Good. We're good to go. Are we ready? Are we hungry this morning? Yeah. You know, because I put a lot of effort into this. So, like, if you don't respond, then I might cry or something. Thanks. And Rowan, look, I just honour you guys, just and the team. You guys practice and pray and commit to sharing worship and inviting us into God's presence. It's amazing. And Courtney and Rowan, last weekend or 2 weekends ago with the conference and everything, you guys have been amazing. And everyone who was involved, thank you. It's been a busy few weeks. So it's awesome. So today I want to talk a little bit about, we're going to go a series talking about faith in action from James. And I'm going to kick it off today. One of the reasons, I suppose, why James, and over the next few weeks, why we're going to dive into this book is because it's practical. I love James because it's so practical. Like it's like, you know, and I'm one of those people who prays that prayer to God that says, Lord, you know, I'm really sick in the head, so make it really obvious to me so I get it. So it's like this sense that it's just right in front of you and it's there to receive, and that's what we want to do. And I think what I love about it too is this sort of helps us, as I've heard it said, to make our life, our natural life spiritual and our spiritual life natural. It sort of brings the kind of the gap between what we see as, I suppose the example is what we see as secular and what we see as sacred. And I think there's a sense sometimes where we go, oh, this is our sacred space and this is our secular space. And I think God wants to build the bridge between that gap. A few years ago, and this is highlighted to me, I want everything that I do, and I'll share some thoughts with you from some great voices in this area of formation, but I just, there were times when I just like, I realised that I'm not that spiritual in places where I'm natural, and I'm like, I wish, you know, when you find yourself doing things and you go, oh man, I just wish I didn't react that way, I wish I wasn't that person. And I remember I got caught out once. I was playing cricket, and this was 20 years ago because I haven't played for a while because I can't see anymore. And it's a really healthy thing to be able to see when you're playing cricket. And I realised that was the day that I stopped playing. But I got out, and it was an unjust experience. You know, in that experience where it was unjust, and I lost my crap. Like I was bad, and I was younger. So this is not. This is not me today. This is me 20 years ago. It could be me today, 20 years ago. But anyway, so I lost it. Like, and I was playing in a team of guys from church, and one of the elders was sitting on the sideline. And I wasn't thinking. I was just so upset, and I just like threw my bat down, and there were expletives coming out of my mouth, and all like I went the full whole 9 yards on this. And I realized when I saw the elder, I thought to myself, I didn't really come across that well. And that gap, and we all have experiences, I suppose, where there is a gap between I suppose what we describe as our natural life and our spiritual life, or our sacred life and our secular life. And I want to bridge the gap, and I hope that we are working harder, because if I had a piece of glass, a glass of water here, and I put some red dye into that water, that dye is going to make its way right through that liquid. And it's the same for us. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we don't get to choose which parts of our life it affects and which part it doesn't. There's a sense where it dives in and it touches every piece and every nook and cranny of our life. And we don't get to choose, oh, you know, when I'm at work, I can be a little bit, you know, a bit unholy. And when I'm at church, I'll be holy. When I play in the band, that's my holy place. You know, and when I'm at work, that's my unholy place. It's no, we are who we are everywhere we go. And we're not called to departmentalize our life. Dallas Willard said this, there is truly no division between the secular and the sacred for those who live their lives in the presence of God. There is no division. Brother Lawrence, and we know Brother Lawrence from Open Doors, he said this, the time of business does not the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. So when I'm in business and I'm doing that, when I'm in prayer, I'm the same person. I think that's the greatest compliment anyone can receive, right? Is that I met Tammy and she's the same person at church as she is at work. Is that true? Yes. It is true. John Mark Conner says the dividing line between the sacred and the secular is actually a myth. Everything is spiritual when done in the presence of God. So this is my first thought, if you like, if you have it up on the screen. When Christ is at the center, there is no secular, only sacred opportunities hidden in ordinary moments. That everything that we do is spiritual. And we read that passage from Colossians 3, which says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you are serving. Every place we go, every nook and cranny of our life. You know, and I hope that for us, whether we're socializing with our friends, whether we're at church, whether we're out the back, like I was, yes, building a little garden bed. Like we're the same person everywhere we are. When I hit my finger, you know, with the hammer and I'm like, wow, thank you, Jesus. Like, because, you know, that's what you guys do, the same as I do. But isn't there a sense where you can be the same person everywhere you are? And I think that's what James is trying to do. He's going, your faith should permeate every part of your life. It should permeate your thoughts and your works and all those kinds of things. And this is, I suppose, the pivoting verse in James, if you go to the next slide, which comes from James 1, 22 to 24. And it says this, and this is kind of, I suppose, I always look, you know, in the scriptures when I read a book like James, I'm always asking myself, James, what are you trying to say? Like, what is the kicker? I call this the kicker verse. What is the thing that you're trying to say about everything you're trying to say? And it's this, do not merely listen to the word and so you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. The point is this, is that don't forget who you are. You don't forget who you are, whether you're in church or at work or you're on the football field. I went and watched Rowan play soccer yesterday, and I'm sure there were Christians on that field and they were behaving badly. But not Rowan. Rowan wasn't. He was sacred in every moment. But if you want to know, like, I think Christians are the worst at playing sport. Like there's something in us that just comes out in that moment but it's reality, right? It reveals something about where we're at. And I think God wants to, as I said with that picture, he wants to come in and he wants to be the Christ in us in every part of our being. We're not called to just hear the truth, James would say, but we're called to live it, and that we're trying to integrate everything that we hear as part of our life. We're not Sunday church Christians. Just come to church, these are my sacred spiritual moments. But everywhere I am, I'm the same person. My life in Christ is integrated into every area of my life, and that seems to be the goal. Because you know what? We transmit. I was reading something this week about how we tend to transmit things in our life. This idea that, you know, whether subconsciously or consciously, when people meet us, you're transmitting a vibe. You know, when someone's got the, you know, they're in a bad mood, you can normally tell. They're transmitting something, right? Or when someone is sad or they're, you know, or frustrated or angry, is that we are transmitting something in that moment. So it's like we need to carry ourselves in the same way that we would be carrying Christ in every situation. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just saying this is the end goal. I'm saying he wants to be integrated into every part of our life and being. He doesn't just want us to be, you know, have the sacred space and the secular space and let's keep that separated, because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, is that we are integrated into Christ in every part of our life and being. Whether you see me here or see me on the street or see me in the yard or on the sporting field, you are getting the same brook, right? So let's get into today's message. All that was my pre-message, which I thought was pretty good, by the way. I give myself my own encouragement. Let's go to the next slide. Let's read from James 1. Because I think James, as we look at this particular scripture, I think it's like James is going, this is where it plays out, what I was just talking about. It's about when the sacred and the secular come together. This is where it plays out. Why? And he starts with this idea. Okay, let's talk about trials and tribulations. Let's start there. Or trials and temptations. Let's talk about that. And he starts off by saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I know that's where you're already at, most of you already. You love your trials. Like when things happen, you're like, this is awesome. because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away while they go about their business. Go to the next slide. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all created, of all he created. So he starts off in this first part talking about considering it pure joy whenever you face trials, because the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Who loves to persevere? Who loves the idea of perseverance? Most of us would like that. And why do we do that? Why does perseverance have to play out so that you'll become mature and complete? So what is the opposite of being mature and complete? Immature and incomplete. Now, no one wants to be that. I would think our desire would be that we would be mature and that we'd be complete, not immature and incomplete. So God is inviting us, and James is inviting us to enjoy and say, hey, don't miss out on this moment. Let perseverance finish its work. So if you go to the next slide, the word perseverance comes from the Greek word hypomone, which is interesting to me because it means, hyper means under, and mone means to remain or stay or abide. So it literally means this, to remain under or to stay steadfast under pressure. So the connection for me is this, that word moan, so the hyper moan, that word moan there is the same word we get in John 15, which talks about abiding. Wow. So what do we do when we're under pressure? What do we do when we have to remain steadfast under pressure? How do we deal with that? We abide. Because John 15 says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. It's the same thing. Abiding empowers perseverance. Yeah? So you don't just have perseverance. It's not like the trial and the temptation won't automatically give you perseverance. What will give you perseverance is abiding. That's how we receive it, is that we stay close. And then we see that perseverance, as it says, proves and deepens itself by as we abide in him. But both of them lead to spiritual growth? Abiding and perseverance. So we let trials grow in us but not break us. And we allow it to play out. Why? Because we want to be complete and mature. And that's the end goal. Now, I know when I got on that cricket field and I manifested in the way I did, what became reality to me was this: I am immature and incomplete in that moment, right? I'm not where I need to be. And I need to allow this to grow in me. I need to allow so that if it happened again and I happened to get a miracle and my eyes came better and I started playing cricket again, in that same moment, I would receive that unjust out with grace. You don't believe me. Go to the next slide. So when we abide and that we persevere and we become complete, what is it that we do? We want to escape. Most of us want to escape from our trials or our temptations. Like, I'm out of here. Let's go. I'm suffering. I'm gone. So maybe we should, in that moment, ask for wisdom, not just relief. Why? Because we need to stay in the moment long enough for it to do its work. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, but ask God with faith and not doubt. We stay in that moment long enough for us to become mature. Like, I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, trials suck. Like, when you're in it and you're in the pain and the suffering of it and you're thinking, I just want relief. But I just want to say that nothing's wasted. God is building something in you in that moment. See, knowledge is knowing how things, I read this, knowledge is knowing how to take things apart. Wisdom is knowing how to put things together. We all ask for knowledge. Oh, I know how to do this, but I don't always have the wisdom to put it back together. I don't always have the wisdom to make the right choice. And we ask, why do we ask? Why do we ask for wisdom? Why do we ask for this divine perspective? Is because we don't want to be tossed around. I mean, most of us would know what it means to be tossed around in your trial. But we choose to have faith. We choose to abide. We choose to allow that resilience, that perseverance to play out. There are things about God you'll only discover in the crucible of a trial. I'm sorry. But there are things about him you will only discover in that trial. Why? Because you come to the end of your own wisdom and you come to the start of his. You say in that moment, Lord, I've got nothing left here. I don't know how to resolve this problem. And then I reach out to God and he gives us a divine answer. I mean, most of us, I hope, and some of us would have that moment where you have that revelation in your trial and you go, that's the key that unlocks this for me. And you allow that to happen and you say, thank you, Lord, I will never come up with that myself. It's interesting as he goes on in the next part of this passage from 9 to 11, he starts with this idea of going, okay, trials and temptations. He says, look, allow it to play out, abide, and you will persevere by abiding. And then he says, don't try and work it out on your own. Ask for wisdom, not relief. Ask God what the answer is, what you need to learn, what you need to grow in when you're in that. And then he uses this example. He goes on. When I was reading, I think this seems like a bit of a detour, but it's not really. He sort of tackles this idea of wealth and status. And he says, believers in humble circumstances take pride in your high position. Isn't that awesome? It's like believers in humble position take pride in your high position. And then he says, the rich take pride in your humiliation. And it's once again this integration, the highest point. The thing that's going to get us undone is often our love of money or our love of possessions or our love of having things. And that's all about control. And then the gospel flips our assumptions and he says, you know what? It's the poor who are spiritually rich, heirs of the kingdom. And the rich, they're reminded of their wealth as a temporary fix to an eternal problem. So he's using this example. He's almost integrating it himself, going, you know what? If you're in a trial and you try and fix it yourself, then it's going to pass away and it's going to be temporary. But if you see yourself as humble, if you see yourself as poor, then you'll see heirs of the kingdom. You'll persevere in that moment. We know the rich, the sun rises, the flowers wither, and the rich will fade away. So a posture of humility, right? Just humble yourself. Stop thinking you know how to do everything. Stop thinking you know how to figure it all out when you're in your trial. Stop thinking that you've got all the answers. Ask me, because you'll see that when you humble yourself, then you'll receive a kingdom that will last forever. He's saying reframe your life. Humility is the high ground. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Humility is the high ground. And then he goes on to talk about temptation. Don't be deceived. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Not blessed is the one who's never tempted, but the one who resists and endures. He goes on to say, temptation isn't from God. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away from their own desire. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Augustine said this, which is pretty powerful. Go to the next slide. He said this: temptation is the misalignment of desires, choosing created things over the Creator. It is disordered love. It is a love for something lesser over something that is greater, namely God. It's disordered love. And in this view, temptation succeeds when its desires are out of order. When we long for pleasure, which he talked about, money, or power, or position, or self over God. So temptation is not always about behavior, as we know. It's about desire. So we need to let our desires be reordered by the love of God. And choosing sanctification, being set apart and sanctified, immersed in everything that God is, rather than self-gratification. And the final part of this passage is that we need to remember who God is. Don't be deceived. At the end, he goes, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So if you go to the next slide, it says this: don't misinterpret your trial. God doesn't tempt you. Don't try to escape. Persevere, abide, and you'll be complete and mature. Don't misinterpret. How many of us misinterpret our trials, right? This has happened to me because of dot, dot, dot. Or even God's doing this to me. God doesn't like me. I must be out of line. Every good thing from him, and he will give birth to his life through us, through our trials. So James simply says this. He says, I want your faith to be integrated into every part of your life. And it starts with how you act in your trials and temptations. Like that is the breeding ground, if you like. So here it is, last slide, and then you can all go home. Let your life be this: abiding in Christ, persevering through trials, seeking wisdom in hardship, seeing through God's lens, not your world's. You don't know God's eyes, right? Not your eyes. Resisting temptation by reordering your love for him over the love for other things. And remember, God's goodness is in every situation, in every season.
Jesus, we hate the trials, but it breeds something in us and we're tempted to look a different way. But we know it seems to be the place where we mature and we grow up. We get off the spiritual milk, off the milk, and we get onto the solid stuff. And so, Lord, I pray that for each of us, that we would continue to integrate our faith into every area of our life, that our trials would become sacred. We would see them as sacred because we know you're doing something in us that you can only do in that place. I pray for those of us, Lord, that are going through trials. Most of us would be of some description. In fact, all of us would be. We just want to welcome your Holy Spirit into that space of our life where we don't understand, where we feel like we want to escape it. We ask for wisdom, Lord, to show us a way out, to see things from your perspective. We don't want to run away from growth because we actually have a deep desire to be mature and complete in you. So, Lord, help us to abide in those moments, to stay close when we're suffering. Stay close to you. Stay close to each other because the enemy wants to come and separate us from you and separate us from each other because he knows that if he isolates us, he can hurt us. So keep us connected internally and just relationally, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.